Today's message is Go the Distance. Way, way, way back, Miss Sandy probably the only one who remembers this. Way, way back in the beginning, the Lord had a word for me to get the movie Field of Dreams. Well, I didn't move on it. And I saw the movie for sale in Walmart, and they wanted like $20 for it. And I'm like, I ain't spending $20 on no ancient movie. And Sandy got the word shortly thereafter, you got to rent Field of Dreams and watch the movie. Well, I'd already been given the word, so okay, that's great confirmation. Then it turned out that I couldn't turn the Dawn TV on without Field of Dreams being on some channel or another. This went on for like 6 months. Every time I turned the TV on, Field of Dreams is on. But it took me forever to see. I've never seen the whole movie. I've only been able to catch pieces of it here and there. But of the three things the man was told to do, the first was build it and they will come. Build it and they will come. Well, we built all this before any of y'all came. And we sat here with it, with nobody in the house forever. Then when people did come, of course, you know, the next thing he was told was ease their pain. Well, we've tried unsuccessfully to ease everybody's pain. So when your pain's not getting eased, it's not because we didn't try. It's just we don't know what button to mash. Believe me, we're mashing every button we can find to ease your pain. Seems like most of the time we're just aggravating it. But anyway, the last thing the man was told to do was go the distance. Go the distance. And that's what we're here to talk about today. Going the distance. I believe this goes right along the line with everything Jeremy Vonner's been saying in here. We got to go the distance. It is so easy to come into the truth and this way of life and to fall out. There's a million things that are going to come to you and try to rip. Look, you know what? Y'all don't remember this, but Ivory soap. How many of y'all know what Ivory soap is? They used to have an advertisement. 99.44% pure. That's all it takes to miss the mark. That's all it takes. The devil doesn't have to bust you out of all the truth. He's only got to bust you out of one small piece of it and you still miss the mark. One of the Greek words for sin means to miss the mark. You don't have to lose a lot of stuff. You can be right 90% of the time. You still ain't going to get where you need to go. We've been talking about the need for perseverance. You know, Tesh Yavah is coming up next week. I'm not sure Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, whenever you see the first crescent up in the sky, I'll be looking around half hour to an hour before sun. I'll be looking for that first crescent because that's the kickoff for Teshuvah. I'm assuming September 1st because a lunar month is 29 days and the Feast of Trumpets is the 29th. So I'm assuming the 1st, but it could start Wednesday night the 31st, right? You just got to be looking in the sky. And of course, the first week, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to repent of our sins. And the second week, we're going to pray for our unsaved family members. And I forget what we do weeks 3 and 4, but I'm going to look it up for you for next week. Huh? Oh, yeah. We gotta persevere. We're going to talk about the need to stay with this thing. We need to stand for God in this wicked world. You know, one time we were going through a tremendous trial in here, and a couple individuals had gotten in some big trouble, and I was under a lot of pressure to sweep it under the rug. And I had pretty well made up my mind that I was not going to do it. And, of course, that people get mad at me when that, you know, somebody does something wrong, and then I don't let them sweep it under the rug to get mad at me. And the Lord met me in prayer one day, and he said, you know, son, I got thousands of men who get weak on me every day. I'm looking for just one to stand up and get strong. That's what we've got to do. It's not just Pastor Bill. Every single one of us has got to get strong. Every single one of us gets presented with opportunities to sin and opportunities to go the wrong way and do the wrong thing and say, and we've got to stand up and say, you know what? I might have gotten weak the last 57,000 times this was presented to me, but today I'm going to stand for God because I'm just not going to give in anymore. We've got to summon that up in the Holy Ghost. What's the point of being spirit-filled if you can't summon up the strength you need in the Holy Ghost to stand in the face of sin and wickedness?
That's right.
It's not about babbling in tongues in the worship service. It's about being able to stand in the power of God when you're confronted with sin. And there's none of us that can say that we don't get confronted with sin on a daily basis. Because everywhere we go, every place we are, all the people we hang out with, all the people we work with and go buy groceries with and drive in traffic are all doing stupid stuff.
That's right.
Come on. I know I teach some things that rock your world. I know that. I know when you come in here and I start talking to you about how God wants to make you his own child, that rocks your world. But we showed you from the pages of the Holy Bible, on more than one time, that's exactly what the words say. Had a little theological discussion with somebody last night, and they wanted to omit Peshat. Look, four levels of Hebrew interpretation. Peshat, Darash, Remez, and Sod. Peshat is the literal meaning of the words. If you take away the literal meaning of the words, there are no other interpretations. Darash is a right now for me. What does this word mean to me in my life, in my circumstances, and the junk I'm going through right now? Remez is the kingdom word. What does this word mean for the coming kingdom of God? And so does that deep spiritual level. Well, I hope you guys are up on your Bible, because at the Feast of Tabernacles, all nine main messages are deep sowed.
Come on.
No Peshat, no Remez, no Darash. Long balls, baby, long balls. Every ball aired up to the end zone. Now, question for you is, can you pull them down in the end zone? That's right. We have to love the truth more than our own lives. You know, the last time I spoke, I talked about those three things that separate us from every other church. Do you love that? Those ideas, those concepts from the pages of this word more than your own life. This still remains the greatest story never told. People want to build fortresses on little tiny small parts of the Bible, but I'm trying to present to you the straight truth of the whole Bible in one shot. Do you love it more than your own life? Because you may be required. Look, let me tell you a little secret. If you're willing to give up your life for it now when your life is not threatened, you probably won't have to give your life up for it later. If you're willing to come to that now, Jude, now that the truth has been presented to you, you are going to be tried severely over every point. You realize that, right? I showed you clearly, more than one message, that God is a family, not a Trinity, and that He wants you to be His son or daughter. Are you prepared to stand in the face of adversity over it? Because you're going to be tried, sorely tested. I clearly showed you that the lost are not burning in hell. They're going to come up in the resurrection. I showed you the orders to the resurrection. I know Kelly Mack's been preaching on this too. There's an order to the resurrections, each in his own turn. The first fruits went up with Christ.
That's right.
And those who are dead in the Lord will come back with Him when He returns. Then at the end of the millennial reign, the rest of the dead are raised and given life. So now that changes everything, doesn't it? You don't have to try to go out and save the lost, because the lost ain't burning in hell. You've got to worry about who's being called of God. Now, you can't tell who's being called of God until they either accept or reject the truth. That means you've got to keep presenting it. You've got to keep presenting it. But when they don't accept it, don't beat them in the head. Don't worry about it. Go get you another up. Just go get you another up, because they're not being called right now. If a person's not being called right now, they're blinded to the truth, and all you're doing is beating you and them up both. That's one reason why we don't do too much with the Jewish people, because in the book of Romans it says God Himself is holding His hand over their eyes so they can't see it. Why harass them? At the proper time, He's going to take His hand off of their eyes and they'll be teaching us. Not the other way around. Jude, verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And that faith, once for all entrusted to the saints in those ancient days, has been entrusted to me, and I have entrusted it to you in turn. Now look, I'm not the only one that has it. I'm not sitting here trying to say that I'm the only one that's got the truth. Look, the people who ordained me an elder have an unbroken line back to the apostles. And I presented the books and gave them to everybody to show you that. An unbroken line of people who adhere to the Sabbath, the holy days, the dietary laws. And in the worst of the persecution during the 12,060 years, they always kept the Passover on the 14th of Nisan. They never ate anything unclean. They always kept the Sabbath. That's during the worst of the worst of that part of the Great Tribulation? How many of you know the Roman emperors tried to exterminate this way of life completely and nearly succeeded? If it wasn't for God protecting us in the Swiss Alps, this would never have gotten to this place. But in the early 20th century, it was revealed to a man. And you know, that's the way God works. As you go through the history of the true religion, you find that every 100 years, God raised up a servant out of nowhere who, with nothing but a Bible, came up with what I'm teaching you today. Well, I was ordained by men who were ordained by that servant of God who was raised up in the early 20th century. And at one point we had a big church. Big church. I've been to feast sites with 10,000 people. I can remember that clearly. So I've entrusted it to you as it's been entrusted to me. The faith once for all. The truth of the living God. So you've got to ask, what are you going to do with it? I have entrusted to you the very truth. What are you going to do with it? Can you hold it? Can you keep it without letting it fall apart? Can you hold it intact, reinforcing it in your mind over and over again from God's Word so that you can pass it on to others and it not die out? For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. It always comes back to sexual immorality. Everybody who's perverting the truth always is willing to compromise with sexual immorality. That's why I can't compromise with it. When people engage with it, we have to deal with it. According to the Bible, they've got to go out for a time before they can come back. Look, it's not me wanting to be a hard case, but this is the level God has set for His church, and we must follow it because it shows that we're His true servants. When we compromise with things that God says we can't compromise with, we'll lose the truth once for all entrusted to the saints. This is the only way to hold it intact. We've got to hold it. Because you know what? People are going to come in. They're going to come in. They're going to come in. If they refuse to accept the truth, they're going to start trying to pervert other people out of it. It's just that simple. That's the way it goes. How many times have we been through this at Hungry Hearts Ministries? Oh, I don't know. Eight or nine times. And you know what? We're not done with it. Because any person that comes in and does not accept the truth is going to immediately begin to pervert others. Can you be perverted out of the truth of the living God? That's why it's so important that each and every one of us can go back through the pages of our Bible and know this word thoroughly. Because it's your only defense against someone trying to take the truth away from your heart. It's your only defense. You can't rely on me. You can't rely on another brother or sister in here. You have to rely on the Holy Spirit that lives in your heart and knowing the Word of God. Look, this book is not that difficult. It's just not. It was written for a people who lived in the Stone Age. Come on, somebody. Think about it for a minute. It was written for a nomadic people living in the Stone Age. They can understand it. We can understand it. Come on. Come on. Acts. Chapter 14. There are many people on the internet, on TV, and in person who are going to try to sell you on the idea of only part of the truth. You would not believe the stuff that... Look, I'm not even on the internet all that much. Amen? I don't have time. People want me to do more than I do. But every now and then, something comes along, and I just happen to open it up. Look, I had a friend of mine from the ancient worldwide days, and he sent me a video of a rabbi who was trying to explain to me that in the days of Nehemiah, those few trifling people from some of the other tribes that came back out of the Samaritans was the full extent of the lost tribes and that they're all Jews now. You had a couple thousand from Manasseh, and you had a couple thousand from another tribe or two, and that's all that came back in that time. And they said, well, that's all the lost tribes and everybody else. We're all Jews now, and no one who's not Jewish is... How about all the ones that colonized in Carthage? You know, Carthage was an Israelite nation. You realize that, right? That fought and nearly defeated Rome. Those were Israelites. What happened to them? They didn't come back in Ezra and Nehemiah. They were still fighting the Romans well after Ezra and Nehemiah were dead and gone. Huh. How about Tarshish? You do realize that from Carthage, they went out into the Atlantic and colonized the entire north coast of Spain and France. You realize that, right? Where did those people go? They didn't come back. Wow. I mean, I could go on and on and on and on. How about the Danites who were living in Ireland that Jeremiah took the king Zedekiah's daughters to heal the breach between Pharaoh and Zerah in Ireland? They didn't come back. Oh. See, there's always somebody going to try to beat you out of a part of the truth. You can't lose any of it. You can't lose any of it. There are many people who will try to tell you you can compromise with sin. Oh, it's only a little sin. We have grace and forgiveness. You can overlook that. No, we can't. No, we can't. Every sin has to go through a process of repentance. What does repentance mean? Repentance means I'm going to turn around from doing that which was wrong, and I'm going to come back into that which is right. Now, how do we live? We try to lead people through that as gently as possible, but, you know, every now and then somebody gets caught up in something, and they bull up, and then we have to be a little more strident about it. We're only as strident as we're required to be. Look, some people wanted me to go public with a couple of them one time. I'm like, no, I try to deal with every sin in private if I can. Why is that? Because it helps the person to repent easier. I don't want to put a roadblock in front of their repentance. If I can handle it back here in the private room between just you and I and some prayer and maybe one other intercessor, that's where we're going to do it. But if you require me to bring it up in the front, then I will. So the easier we are to repent, the fewer people have to know. But you know what? Everybody needs a prayer partner. You need somebody you can go talk to. Verse 22, first part of the... Am I in the right place? No, last part of the verse. No, this can't be Acts 14. Man, man, man. I wrote down the wrong verse. Okay, let's try Acts 20. No. Yeah, here we go. Acts 20, verse 23. No. Well, I have the wrong scripture reference, but it's a place where Paul is talking to the elders and he says, through many hardships we have to enter the kingdom of God. Now, Sandy will find that verse in less than 5 minutes because she is the best verse finder I have ever met. And everybody's going, oh my goodness. But it's in the book of Acts somewhere, through many hardships we have to enter the kingdom of God. And you know what? Everybody is going to enter the kingdom of God through hardship. Do you want to face the hardships over your willingness to live by the truth today? Or do you want to face the hardships and the great tribulation when the devil has you in his hands? 2022? I'm just looking at 2022. Mm-mm. Nope, that's where I'm at, and that ain't the one. Through many hardships. Yeah, but he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But anyway, y'all know the verse. We've got to be able to demonstrate that personal integrity in both our doctrine and our life through hardship. And it's going to happen. Every one of us is going to have trials. Every one of us is going to have things that happen to us. Every one of us is going to have things we have to overcome. And you know what? Some of these are going to be hard, and some of these hardships are going to be merely mental in our own thinking processes that have to be Come on, we're in the computer age, right? What happens when your software bugs out? Okay, well, you're running software every day. When you're thinking bugs out, that's your software. When your software bugs out and it's locked up on I want to be angry, or I want to hold a grudge, or I don't want to do, or I'm proud, or you name it, we hang up in here. Come on, I do too. If you've got any questions, ask Miss Lanise. Through hardships, do you want to do it the easy way through the hardships while we have plenty to eat, unlike our brothers in Kenya who are starving to death? Or do you want to do it when most of us have jobs and we can pay our bills? I mean, or do you want to go through it in a tribulation when they're hunting you down like an animal? Because that is going to come. That is going to come. 1 Thessalonians. This is the story of the true church. The truth is presented to you by the real ministers of the living God, and you have to hold on to it through adversity. It's never, ever been any different. First Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 1. Verse 4. For we know, brethren, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. So they had suffering. They had suffering. And they saw how the ministers of God lived. Not the way you see so oftentimes on TBN or in some of these mega churches where the guys are running around acting like they're rock stars, loaded with money and bodyguards and limos. That's not the way Paul acted. Paul came in there and he worked and he lived among the brethren like a brother through hardship and adversity, showing them how to conduct their lives, not living above the people, living among the people. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, many of us have ever been to churches where they have little statues and they bow down to them, though there might be some people from time to time that go to one of those. You know, there's about three or four of those different churches, right? Where they have the little idols and they bow down to them. We have idols in our thinking. Wrong beliefs that we're holding on to. You know, I was talking to a person not long ago, and this person was telling me that Christianity is based on pagan mythology. So when you send your children to college, they confront your children with the fact that Christianity is based on pagan mythology. Sunday Christianity anyway. And they can show them how, where, when, and why they turned to pagan mythology to set up the theological structure we know as modern Sunday Christianity. And when your kids are shown this in college, they become atheists. Because no one ever says, why don't we just return to the book? Why don't, if Sunday Christianity is based on myth and pagan ideology, why don't we just come back to the book and do what it says in here rather than become atheist? But your professors have an agenda to make you atheist. And because of atheism, then you lose all moral restraint. Didn't what we read in Jude? License for sexual immorality. It always comes back to that. Why? We're going to cover that in just a little bit toward the end of the sermon. We're going to cover why it's so prevalent, why we have to be so pure. These people held up. These people held up. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who will rescue us from the coming wrath. There is a, you notice that rescues us from the coming wrath. People don't want to have a rescue. It's right there. Right there. Rescue. The true church of the living God has always faced hardship. The true church of the living God has always been persecuted by friends, by family, by the authorities, by the society as a whole. Are you welcomed out there? How many of y'all saw Joe Lieberman this week? Wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that awesome? The Gift of Rest, a book on the Sabbath? Yeah. And hey, he had an entire segment, an entire commercial to commercial segment on Fox News promoting God's Sabbath. I was blown away. Now look, I don't know if you realize this, but in the 25 to 50 egg segment, Fox dominates all cable programming. Not just news, they dominate all cable programming. That was seen widely in the country. Yeah, twice. Acts 14:22. I was at Acts 14:22. I had it right. You're right. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Well, I had it right anyway. Praise God. Yeah, she was right on it, man. Did I tell you? I mean, she can find anything. Miss Sandy can find anything. I mean, we're convinced of it. She's done it too many times. But anyway, We've got to go through hardships and we've got to be able to endure. People are going to try to bust you out. Your friends and family are going to say you're in a whack cult. Okay, well, I watched 3 TV shows on whack cults, okay? We don't do any of the things that they do. And I have jokingly thought about mocking some of that stuff, you know, but I just thought it'd get out of hand. Somebody would misconstrue it and spread the rumors around. But, you know, I started to have Mark 16 with a plastic snake up here one day. Hey, how's that faith? And toss it out there. But But look, cult leaders want your money. Cult leaders want your women. Cult leaders want to control and dictate your life. Okay? I'm not doing any of those things. I put my tithes in Hungry Hearts the same as you do. Actually, I've done more than tithe. I've put my credit on the line. $22,000 worth. Hey, how's that? I am faithfully married to my wife of 29 and a half years. And I'm not trying to control your life, but I am going to show you how this applies to your life. It's your Bible, all right? And did I tell anybody what version they had to have? No, I didn't, did I? Oh, we don't have the Bill Schultz authorized Bible. I just tell you to get one off the shelf. Amen? So we don't have any of the attributes of a cult, but everybody's going to tell you you're in a freak cult because you're not going to work on Saturday. Well, why would you work on Saturday? Well, you got to compromise sometime. Where in the Bible does God tell you to compromise on working on Saturday? Nowhere. Where does God tell you to compromise on the holy days? Nowhere. Where does God tell you to compromise on the dietary laws? Nowhere. Where can you show me any scripture tells you to compromise on immorality? They're not there. God's telling us to be pure and holy lives in a wicked generation. And they call me a cult for that. Well, if that's their definition of a cult, by golly, we're in as deep and long and strong as we'll ever be. Because this is God's definition of His only true church. And we're going to line up there. Why? So that you can have a reward in the kingdom of heaven. You know, my roofer is an apostolic pastor, and he was telling me, he says, you know, on the day of judgment, I'm going to be standing there with my congregation. He doesn't realize just exactly how true that is. He's going to be standing there with his congregation, and he's going to be responsible for those things that he teaches that doesn't line up with this word. Now, I love this guy. He's a great guy. But you know what? He's a product of his system. Where it's wrong, he's wrong. We spent 3 years after we came out of our system taking the stuff out that didn't line up with this because we didn't want to have to stand with you giving account for why we taught you wrong. Come on, somebody. We want to stand there and get the reward for having taught you right and straight and true. And we're trying our best to raise you up right, straight, and true so that when you go out and teach others, you're building reward because you're right down the fairway and not off in the sand traps. Come on, somebody. Matthew chapter 13. Now, these men brought the truth to those in Thessalonica and they responded to it with great joy. And that's always the way it is. Anytime anyone is called of God and you deliver the truth to them, they respond to it with great joy and they get extremely happy about it. Amen. That's how you can tell who's appointed to the truth. You know that you have to be appointed to the truth by God the Father to have it. That's another reason why you don't try to save the lost. You can't. If God doesn't call them, you're just talking in the air. They can't hear it. They can't understand. The connection will not be made. Now, we got to start trusting God in this. Why is that? Because God knows at which resurrection every individual has to come up for him to make it into the kingdom of God. It's all about God reproducing himself and every human being accepting their role in the God family, whatever role that is. So God brings people in at exactly the place that they will be most receptive. And that's not just necessarily because you're witnessing. You follow what I'm saying to you. If a person has to live out his life in this life as a sinner and come up in the great white throne judgment to be able to make the comprehension and the connections, then that's what's going to happen for that person. Doesn't matter how much we're blabbing on. God is going to do the right thing for every human being. There are going to be some reprobates that go in the lake of fire, but they're not going to be nearly as many as most people presume, because God has the perfect plan for every single human being, because He loves every one of us so much that He has set this whole plan up that those few of us that just flat won't do it deserve what we get. And you know what? Ain't nobody going to be crying for them when they burn up either. Because everybody's going to know, after God did all that for you, and you still bowed up, well, you just need to be gone. Because there ain't no help for you. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Okay, you want to know what the parable of the sower means? He's going to tell you. You don't have to ask. He's going to tell you what it means. You don't have to guess or wonder. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it. You know, there's people you talk to that you tell the message of the kingdom and you can't make them understand it. You've seen it, right? Come on, if you've ever witnessed anybody, you've seen people in their face. They cannot understand what you're telling them. Then the devil comes along and snatches away what was sown. There's nothing you can do with them. Wish them well, love them, treat them nice. There's no point badgering them. They can't understand it. They're not appointed at this time to receive the truth. So just let it go. And realize that they have to eat the consequences of their sin in this life, so that when God pulls them up in the great white throne judgment, it will be in their mind, I lived contrary to God and it sucked. Come on. There are people that got to know that. Come on. Praise God, you're getting it now. Praise God, He's calling you now. Praise God, you're able to come out with what little bit of junk you've had to live through and that you can start straight. This is the seed that was sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. If you go through the New Testament, you will find that every person appointed to the truth receives it with joy. It's what happens after that that determines who you are. That first love. Come on, think about the first time you understood the truth and you had that first love. Go the distance is how you take that first love and use it to mature to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Going the distance is learning how to take that first love and using it to mature to the fullness of the stature of Christ. But when persecution comes because of the word, he falls away. Persecution is going to come because of the word. There's no getting around it. As we've been talking to you about how to grow and develop God's holy, righteous character in your spirit, this is the most sure, sound truth in the Bible. You've got to take the truth of God and you've got to be able to endure the persecution with it. You've got to be willing to stand in the face of people grilling you. You've got to be willing to go with God when your family's in your face. You've got to be willing to go with God when you're getting fired and facing homelessness. Come on. You've got to be willing to go through whatever it takes to stand for the Word of God in the persecution. That's why you get the joy. You get the joy to take you through the trial. This guy right here didn't put a root down in the Torah. He didn't put a root down in the Word while he had that joy. He got happy with a piece of it, went talking to everybody, trying to convert them. Because, hey, we get first love. We want everybody to fall in. Come on, that's the whole point, right? But then when the persecution came and he's getting challenged at work and all of his friends are dropping him and all of his family's telling him he's in a cult, then he doesn't want to continue on anymore. We can't be that guy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the word that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Come on, we all have worries and cares in life. We've all got problems in our life. We can't let them crowd out the Word. Now look, everybody has a bad week. But you can't let one bad week become a habit and a way of life. Everybody has a week they can't seem to find that Bible because too much junk is going on. But when that week starts to pan out, are you hungry to get back in the Word? Will you take 5 minutes here and 5 minutes there to keep yourself sustained until you can get back on your weekly schedule? Look, everybody needs 30 minutes in this book every day. I don't see how you can get by without it. You got to find 30 minutes to get in this Word. You can't survive. Look, you might say to me, oh, well, Pastor Man, last week I didn't get anything out of it. Doesn't matter. Your eyes loading software. It doesn't matter if you get anything out of it. You just keep your eyes loading software, baby. You keep your eyes loading that software because it will come around. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the Word and understands it. And he produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Have you made that commitment? Did you make that commitment to God Almighty that you were going to bring forth a crop for Him 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown into your life? Now look, you're up in here. We sow a lot into your life. Y'all didn't get that. That was the place to jump and shout right there. When you're up in hungry hearts, we're sowing a ton into your life. Did you make the commitment to yield it up to God with the increase that's supposed to come from it? You see, all of these things are commitments we have to make. Word sown into my life, then I'm going to go out this week and I'm going to make changes in my life to conform my life to the Word of God. Word sown into my life, and this upcoming week I'm going to make the changes to confirm that Word in my week after week, holy day after holy day, tabernacles after tabernacles, year after year after year is the Word sown in your life bringing forth a harvest because you're conforming your life every week to the Word. And you're taking those feast messages and you're conforming your life to the Word and conforming your life to the Word. We're coming up on Teshuvah. How many of y'all have actually plotted out your 7-year cycle and you're already looking at your life with different eyes knowing that God is bringing your life on a 7-year cycle and you're already planning 7 years out now? We've been teaching it for a while. We've been teaching it for a while. We teach it every year. Are you looking at your life and setting goals for yourself, both financial, mental, personal, and spiritual? We've been talking about it for years. Teshuvah. It's the time to make your goal list for the upcoming year. Teshuvah. This is the time to set aside your holy day offerings. Are you thinking about, and look, I've had as bad a year as anybody in here has ever had, financially. Maybe you don't have finance to bring an offering. I've told the story about how I offered $5 one time on a holy day offering and cried my eyes out because it's all I had. But everybody has time. Everybody can serve. Everybody can come and show up and help and be, you hear what I'm saying? Are you making plans with your wherewithal for what you're going to do for God, not just for the holy day, the fall holy days, but the whole year? What am I going to do? How am I going to do it? I mean, that's what Teshuvah is all about, right? Year after year, are you planning to bring forth? You know, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. If you don't plan to bring forth the harvest for God, guess what? The cares of this life and the worries have choked you already and you ain't even started yet. You have to sit down with a commitment. Commitment. Commitment means I'm going to do it and I'm going to overcome. Come on, we love watching ball. I love watching ball as much as anybody. I've seen players make plays in a ball game that blow my mind. How they could jump so high. How 5 guys go up for a ball and 1 guy can pull it down. How does he do that? How 1 guy can be running with the ball and it's tucked and somebody else with 1 hand can just strip that ball. How they make the plays they make. And the intensity that they put into a ball game, which means absolutely nothing for anybody. And here's the truth of the living God. Why aren't we putting that level of intensity, that level of commitment and dedication on this? That level of I've got to make a play for God. I don't know where, you know, I'm not up in everybody's business the way they think I am. You've got to take teshuvah and you've got to look at your life honestly. Look, I know we're going to hit this in just a minute. Everybody in this room knows everything about everybody else in the room. We all see each other's sins with perfect clarity. We could all go up and write a list and put it on each other's back. Amen? Except for ourselves. We're absolutely, completely blind to ourselves. Oh, but we could write a list and some of them would take a scroll. Oh, baby. Oh, speck nothing, man. We have it down to the microorganisms in each other's eyes and we can list them all by genus and species. But when it comes to ourselves, what? 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 You see, Teshuvah's not about helping your brother out of his sin. Teshuvah's about getting real with yourself. Oh, that's what makes it so difficult. Now see, if I was just going to go, I could pick any name in here. I'm not going to pick on anybody, but I could just choose any name. It doesn't matter. If I was going to go and tell whoever about their stuff, oh, I could give you a 3 or 4 hour long discourse on everything needed. Come on. And every one of you could do the same with everybody else in here because we all know everybody's junk so well. But it's our own junk that seems to be so difficult to see, hard to understand, and we seem to have this weakness that comes. Oh, we're so strong, we go pray for somebody else. Oh, makas, oh, yeah, makala. Oh, yeah, we're so strong. Oh, Lord. But when it comes to ourselves, we just are completely helpless and water weak. Lord, I don't know what I should pray for. Liar! Lord, you know the secret infirmities I'm unaware of. Liar! We need to be able to get on our face and give it up from deep down inside because we know what we're doing. We know where we're supposed to be because we have been so busy. Take that list that we have for everybody else and just bring all those lists home and paste them on our own back because we got all of that. Just take all the lists that we got for everybody else, just bring them home and put them right here because we got all of them. And take that list that we got for everybody else and go in the prayer closet and get to work on it. Do you got a plan? That's how you bring forth a fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold. You can't bring fruit from your friend. You can only bring it from your own life. We got to make that commitment. We receive the word with great joy. Do we fall away when we're challenged? Do we get weak when our friends want to go the other way? Are we confused? Do we receive the word and let all our problems and hassles in this world stop you from living it out? I have found over the years that electronic devices really, really distract everybody. All kinds. I'm not picking on any one kind. I mean, it could be games, it could be TV, it could be the phone. You see, to produce a crop, you got to do more than read the word. You got to live the word. Does fascination with the modern conveniences of this world stop you from living the word and from getting into the word the way you need to and executing it out in your life? You see, to produce a crop, you got to do more than read. You got to do more than talk. You got to implement the word in your life. Lots of people can talk a good game, but it's the few that actually apply it in their lives. See, lots of people want to apply the Word of God to other people's lives, and that doesn't count. We can't apply it to other people's lives. God's precious Holy Word must govern our daily actions and conduct. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. verse 1. You know, brethren, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted at Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Okay, they were mistreated, they were insulted, they suffered at Philippi, and they dared to tell them the gospel in spite of strong opposition. At no point are any of us not going to be opposed at this. We're going to be opposed regular and often. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Ever wonder why we don't have a big following? We're not trying to please men, we're trying to please God. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. I'm greedy for you to have reward in the kingdom of God. But I've committed my own fortune and net worth to this thing. So it's not like I'm getting anything out of it. It's still taking plenty from me. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anybody else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but ourselves as well, because you've become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. I work night and day. Many people know that. I get up late, but I work until midnight. Every day. Rain, sun, or shine. Last week when I went to Paris, I worked on feast stuff until, 10 o'clock before I finally came in. We don't want to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know how we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. This is serious stuff. We're living up to it. We're living up to it. And we're asking you to live up to it. Because this is how the true church of God has always been. From the days of the apostles until the time of Christ's return, it's the true people who will live up to this. We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus, and you suffered from your own countrymen the same thing those churches suffered. We're going to suffer from our countrymen for believing this. Life is not always going to be easy. We're going to lose jobs. We're going to be insulted. Our families are going to go through periods of accepting us and while they think we're wacky to just outright condemning us. It's just going to be the way it is. It's never been any different. From the time of the apostles, it has never been any different. It's not going to be different now. And we've got to be willing to go the distance by using that joy that we had when we first received the truth and using it to mature in Jesus Christ with every class of people. Many have received the word well. We've had so many classes of people come through here. And you know, oftentimes out of a class of people that come through here that we preach our heart out to give them the truth of the living God, we often only keep one. Rumor about a coming split in hungry hearts. It's not prophetic. We've been over 12 for a long time. We have splits all the time. How many can we have? I was trying to think back about the other night, and I keep remembering new people that came. New people that came and left. We had one batch, and there was like three or four of them that came right in the very early days. They lasted 2 or 3 weeks. We didn't accept their weirdness, and they left. Then we had another batch. You hear me talk about Henny Penny. And she came in and she had some weirdness and then she left. And Aaron, just so many batches, one after another, we refuse to compromise on the truth. And when we won't compromise on the truth, they leave. If they don't take the joy of that first love and turn it into the stature of the maturity of Christ, then they leave. Splits? I got news for y'all. This is going to be a continual bringing in new people. The ones who can receive the truth and bring forth the harvest stay. The ones who can't, the ones who hang up on some weirdness or another and refuse to get straight, they go out the door. And you know, they normally cause a ruckus before they go. They normally don't leave easy. They get hung up on one trivial point or another, and they make that the whole truth. Even though they're swallowing a camel, they strain at a gnat, and they try to take as many people out as they go. And it's been that way every time, and it's going to be that way the next time, and the one after that, and the one after that, and the one after that. Every time we have a Feast of Tabernacle with a great move of God promised, there's always a split and a riot. 06, 09, and it's shaping up for 11. So I'm going to ask you, who's going to be with us on the sea of glass before the throne of God? Because some people are going to be there. Can you be pulled out? Are you willing to worship your God on the sea of glass before the elders and the beast? Some are going to be there. You make the choice personally whether you're there or not. You make that choice. Chapter 3 and verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and that our efforts might be useless. It's never been any different. This is your decision. This will be your doing. You and you alone will make the decision of whether you stand. You and you alone will make the decision of whether you go the distance. You and you alone will make the decision whether you can circumcise your heart to stand on a sea of glass before God. We're going to go through all the steps this feast so that when you get to that place, you'll be prepared if you receive the word with joy. Every single person here is going to face this question over and over again through every new set of trials. The devil is adamant he can bust you out of here. The devil's adamant he can bust you out of here. Can you stand? He's not going to quit. It doesn't matter what he has to use, who he has to use, how he has to use them. It doesn't matter what foolishness he's got to broadcast into your mind, will, and emotions. He'll bring hell and high water if that's what it takes to bust you out of here. So my question is, can it bust you out? Have you made the commitment to stand for the truth no matter what, so help you God? Because when you come to that place, then nothing the devil can do can hurt you. See, it's all in your level of commitment and devotion to the truth. Once you come to that place, I am for Jesus Christ and the truth of the living God, that I'm going to be a son or daughter of the great King, so help me God. When you come to that place, the devil has nothing that will work against you. But as long as some little trivial point of doctrine can pry you out, he's going to pry on that point until you come out. You make the decision. You make the decision. Why? Because a Torah, a spirit-filled, Torah observant, loyal to the truth church must raise the fallen tent of David's praise in these last days to usher in the return of Yeshua Messiah. It has to be done by men and women of God who have integrity before the Lord. Worship, intense spiritual worship in the Spirit of God has to be yielded up from bodies that are pure, clean, and holy. Bodies that are pure, clean, and holy. So what does the devil try to do? He tries to get you to eat unclean foods. He tries to get you involved in sexual immorality. He tries to get you unpure, unclean, and unholy so that you can't offer up that pure, intense spiritual worship. Any secret? Worship, intense spiritual worship in the Spirit of God has to be yielded up by a people who are pure and free from sexual immorality. Acts chapter 15. I'm going to have to go a little fast here because I got a lot to cover and I wasted too much time. Verse 16. After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it. That the remnant of men who seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, that have been known for ages. David's tent of praise was not the tabernacle of Moses. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, he did not put it in the tabernacle of Moses, which was at Shiloh. He put an open-air tent so that it could be worshipped. And he set singers around it. And he set scribes to write down the prophetic utterance in tongues that they... When we sin, when we get distracted by life, when we don't take care of our families, when we indulge in common activities to the neglect of the holy things of God, we're playing in the devil's hands. If he can govern your time, if he can run the clock out on you, he's got you dancing to his tune. And it takes men and women of God with courage and conviction to stand up from time to time and say, no, I'm not doing it. I'm getting in my word. I don't give a rip. I'm cranking the jams up so loud it rattles the windows till they can't stand to be in my office anymore. And I feel the jerk of the Holy Ghost. The Lord is going to return, and from the looks of things, very soon. Who's going to be there in the truth, in the Spirit, living His laws and commandments with integrity? Who is going to be able to honestly praise Him to return? It needs to be us. It needs to be us. When we first receive the truth, we receive it with great joy. I'm going to skip that verse. I'm just going to write it down. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. And we all started with that first love. The hardships come so that you can temper that first love into endurance. We don't want to lose the first love. The first love is very important. And we tend to lose it because of the distractions and the hardship and the trials and the ache. And we start questioning God. Why is this happening to me? But over and over again, look, this is not exhaustive. I could have spent the whole time just telling you about the hardships you're going to undergo. I'm serious. From the New Testament. Revelation chapter 2. We don't want to lose that first love. We just have to allow the Holy Spirit to use it to fuel endurance because we have to go the distance. Going the distance means applying the truth, the word of truth to your life, your circumstances, your homes, your job, or lack thereof. Everything in your life has to reflect the kingdom of God. When you're unemployed, you have to reflect the kingdom of God for unemployed. When you're a widow, you have to reflect the kingdom of God in widowhood. When you're on disability, you've got to reflect the kingdom of God on disability. When you're a young man in school, you've got to carry the kingdom of God into the darkest place on earth, the public school system. When you're a young family, you've got to demonstrate the kingdom of God and how we're raising our children and how we're ordering our lives. I used to think of it as the wisdom of Solomon when my parents would see how my children were ordered in total contrast to the way we were. And on and on and on. Every station and aspect of life, we've got to demonstrate God's kingdom mind and mentality to a world that does not understand any part of it. We have to use the Holy Spirit to transform that first love into the endurance that will stay with it until the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation 2 and verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. They've forsaken their... Why? Because of the persecution. These people were being martyred by the millions and they lost their first love as a result. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. We live in the last age where life is easy. No one's hunting you down. No one's burning our church members like torches. No one's feeding us to lions. No one is having sport and spectacle of our mutilation and dismemberment. And all we have to do is hold to the truth with a little joy. And we can crank the jams up in a way that they could never even comprehend in their minds. We have it the easiest of any church era. But we stand on the verge of the hardest of any church era. And we have to make that decision right now. We'll stand for God right now, or we're going to go into great tribulation to learn why we should have. That's hard. We have to have our first love for the truth of God. Do you love the truth? Do you love the understanding that you have that you are going to be an actual child of God? Do you love the truth that you have that your lost family members are going to come up into resurrection and that you yourself are going to get a chance to walk up to your ancestors and greet them into the kingdom of God? That ought to excite everybody in here. Do you get excited for the fact that you can understand Bible prophecy and that you can look at all of the calamity in the news and understand what He's doing, when, how, and where it's going to work out? Not led astray by every wind of doctrine. Romans chapter 12. Rather, our first love should mature into the good works that demonstrate the power of God in the changed life of our person. You know, there's a reason why I wanted to go to my class reunion. I mean, I've never made it, but there's a reason I wanted to go. Because the last time those people saw me, I was a complete raving idiot. And I wanted them to see me dressed and in my right mind. And you, some of y'all have no clue how bad that would really be and how wrecked people would say. There's people that would not believe that I am Bill Schultz if I walked in there and presented myself. There's people that would not believe it. No, you can't be Schultz. So great the change from that point to this. We have to demonstrate that in a life. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, my brethren, in light of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, to conform your body to His laws and commandments, to live according to this way of life. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to each one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment and according with the measure of faith God has given you. We're coming up on Teshuvah. It's time to get serious. It's time to look at our own lives and say, this is where I'm measuring up. This is where I'm not measuring up. This is where I'm showing some transformation, and this is where I got to get strong. We should examine our lives honestly, and we should take that sober look to see if we measure up to the standard of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. You're just not necessarily a Christian because you say you are. Examine yourself to see whether you're... Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we've not failed the test. But there's an examination process. Now, we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. That's the test. We can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. If the truth is not the animating factor of our lives, something's wrong. If these things that we have taught you from the Bible, the main doctrines of the Church of God, are not your animating and driving force in life, then we need to re-examine why they are not. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. This word workmanship is not like a builder building a house. It's like an artist who has just created a masterpiece. That word, that Greek word for workmanship there is like an artist who has just created a masterpiece. You are like one of God's most precious and favorite pieces of art. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You were created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. He prepared in advance for you to do the good works that you're being called to do right now. And you were created as a masterpiece of art. You know the real expensive stuff that doctors buy for investments and hang on the wall? That go up in value over time? That's what you were created to be. In Christ Jesus, a masterpiece, a long-term investment work of art that God has put a lot into and expects a lot out of so that you can do good works. We need to examine where we're living up to God's intentions for our life. We need to consider how we can do things differently so that we can measure up to the fullness of Christ. We're supposed to apply the Word of God in our lives so we can demonstrate God's work in our life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. till we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what the first love has to be used for. The first love takes you to Romans 12, where you begin the transformation process in your mind and the renewing of your mind, which takes you right here in Ephesians 4, so that the first love fuels your endurance so that we can all come up to the maturity of the fullness of the stature of Christ. He's the goal. He's the goal of Torah keeping. He didn't do away with it so you could live a life of sin. If we're going to take uncleanness into our bodies and fornicate and do all of these wicked things, there's no way we will have the type of people that can praise Him to His return. We will not be the people that can rebuild the fallen tent of David. We'll be just like everybody else who goes into great tribulation. No difference. We've got to be a people who are willing to commit ourselves to be holy, righteous, sanctified, doing the good works that God created in advance for us to do. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. We won't be blown about when things come across the internet. Oh, we got to do this, we got to do that. And you find out later it was all wrong. We won't be blown back and forth by that stuff. Oh, this new doctrine sweeping the church and everybody all goes running off. And I know right away, well, I guess they weren't here. How many times have I seen it happen? 15 or 20? 15 or 20 times, some little wind of doctrine, some new little teaching comes sweeping in. Everybody goes running after it. And I didn't move. And they're like, oh, see, Pastor Bill's stubborn. No, I'm not. I'm not tossed back and forth anymore. I'm not an infant. I'm growing in stature because I'm using my first love for endurance to love the truth and not be swayed by every little wind and leaf that blows on the edges of the tree. You shouldn't be either. You shouldn't be blown about. You should be digging deep into the Word of God and the truth of God and the things that are important and the things that are sound and the things that are going to carry you through the trials. Not always out here in the twigs with silly stuff that's not going to matter 5 years from now. And that won't even be remembered 2 years from now. Look, there's people that don't even remember why they left Hungry Hearts anymore. They got carried away by a wind of doctrine and it took them out. Woo! And they don't even remember what happened or how it had happened. But we told them patiently. We read you the same verses we're reading to you. They just didn't grab it. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is, the Messiah. And from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself in love as each one of us does our work. Our work. Work. God didn't call you for joy. I mean, He called you with joy, but He didn't call you to lay around and just be happy. He called you to put your mind, your will, your emotions, and your back into a work to bring more people into the family of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 14. Keep reminding of them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. How many times have we seen this come through here? Oh my goodness, it's about every 6 months. And it's not going to stop. It'll be 6 months from now. And it'll be 6 months from there. Every so many months, there's all this quarreling about useless words of no value, only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who were His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And yet every time a wind blows through, there's always an element of disobeying God. There's always an element of disobeying God. Oh, well, you know, we're not going to do this, but we can do that. There's always that element in there. If you look at every one of them that blows through here, you'll see them clearly. They all have an element of somewhere they can disobey God. They'll tell you that you can't do something God allows, and then they'll tell you you can do something that God does not allow. It's in every one of those. It's not good enough to teach mostly truth. It's not good enough to pass along ideas just because you saw it someplace and it sounded cool. Truth mixed with error is still a lie. We work hard in here to give you straight Bible. It's still the greatest story never told. Why would we tell you a different one? We're not done telling you this one yet. When I was a car salesman, we used to talk about each other. We used to tell each other all we did was tell lies. That's the stereotype of a car salesman, right? This one friend of mine said, look, if you're going to come in my office, you're going to tell me some fresh new lies. Don't tell me them old sad lies you told yesterday because I heard them already. If you want to sit in here, you got to tell me some fresh new lies. So guess what? There's always a fresh new lie to be told. But you know what? We're trying hard to keep you with the straight truth so that you can grow up to the maturity of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We need to learn these words, and we need to demonstrate our mastery of these words by living them out. Anybody can repeat what they hear. Those who can live up to the high calling of Christ have something to talk about. Hebrews chapter 13. Go 76 and then cut it off as soon as it hits that. Verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and consider their way of life, and imitate their faith. It's very important to me to live properly before all of you. My personal integrity of the word is not just important to me so I can stand before Christ. My personal integrity before the Lord and the word of God is important to me so that you can see my life, and it's something that you could imitate without fear and without my having fear of judgment. Because if I do something really bad and you imitate it, then guess what? I got to pay for you and me. Consider carefully our way of life, my faithfulness to my wife, how hard I work to support my family and to support the church, and how hard I work at it. I keep books for both churches and the ministry. Why do I do that? Because I want to make sure that when you put your tithes and offerings in that basket, they go for the purpose that you said you wanted them sent here for. No other without deviation. Why do I work so hard to produce the literature? Because when you pass it out, I want it straight. So that when you pass it out, you can have confidence in its integrity. So that you can have confidence when you pass out a piece of literature from here that it's straight, and that you're not going to have somebody call you back and jack you up over something stupid in there. Now, hey, there are typos they get through, but at least you'll know they're typos and not something just stupid we kicked in there. And then when we advertise, you'll know, you'll have integrity, and you'll know that you can rely on the fact that we didn't advertise anything goofy. Come on, it's important, right? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teaching. There will always be strange teaching. There's always going to be strange teaching. So guess what? Put it away. Don't have anything to do with it. Come to the solidness. Come to the truth. Come to where it's sound and you know it's sound and you can verify it in the Word confidently. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace and not ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. He's talking about the atonement. Drop down to verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them so their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Leadership. Strong leadership is really out of favor in this modern generation. That was prophesied, by the way, a very long time ago, that it would be this way in the last days. Be that as it may, strong leadership is how God wants it done. It's how He's done it from the beginning with Cain and Abel, and He's never deviated throughout the whole long history of His interaction with mankind. Those of us in leadership at Hungry Hearts Ministries are living this way of life. We're living it with integrity. We're living it carefully. We're free of the kind of gross sins that you see out in this world. We're pure in a wicked generation, and we're careful to tell you the truth. We've been tested over and over and over again. and we've been proven genuine. We will not waver. We will not compromise with either sin or the truth. This is a place you can trust.